remaining in the same attitude, just carefully listen to these words found in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, and hear them for the very first time ever, perhaps. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." May God bless the reading of His Word.
In 12 days, 5 hours, 34 minutes, and 58 seconds, the commencement service will begin. Hallelujah. So I'm not the only one who's anxious this morning. But even here, in my final critical stages of that fatal disease called senioritis, I still managed to bring together the strength and look back, to reflect, to remember. And graduation has a way of making us remember. We've heard so many memories in the graduate activities. The words of testimony from Rick and Bassam, today from Jennifer. We've heard about the memories from Rita and Jimmy, as they've challenged us to be real ministers and to rejoice always. We've even heard the memories in their words of practical advice as they've told us to beware of mannequins and telephone poles. And for Stuart, it's been no different. I've been looking back at my 3 years here at Asbury. I've looked back at all of the special people I've met, the special friendships, the favorite classes, the funniest pranks, the most embarrassing moments. But I've also looked back at the difficult times, the times of struggle, the times of growth, which come so faithfully with growing pains. And I've also looked back at those events God has used to shape me into a minister. One of those events occurred in July of 1989. I was spending the whole summer in the city of Chicago learning about urban ministry. And for the months of July and August, I was assigned to be a math teacher at a church-run day school. The school was in the Cabrini Green Housing Project of Chicago. It was a great experience for me. I had a wonderful time. I hit it off really well with the kids, especially when I learned their indigenous language. In other words, Stuart learned how to rap. No, I'm not going to do it. The only problem I had with the kids involved my name. The students didn't know whether to call me Stuart or settle for the more formal Mr. Noel. So they just called me Mr. Stuart. They just jumped in there between, and I became known as Mr. Stuart. On one of my first days of teaching, I was working with the fourth grade class, and we were all working together, learning how to measure the perimeter of rectangles. I went through my lesson plan, I assigned some exercises, and then I said to the students, "If you have any questions, just raise your hand, I'll be glad to work with you." Well, as soon as I finished my instructions, a hand shot up in the back of the class. It was the hand of a young man named Lamar. And Lamar He just had a way of standing out in this class. Because in this fourth grade class made up of 9 and 10 year olds, Lamar was the only exception. He was 12. He was 2 years behind his age level. He lived right there in the heart of the Cabrini Green neighborhood. His home was a 17-story public housing apartment complex, the top 5 floors of which were legally sealed off, off limits. In other words, those floors became the home of gangs which migrated in and out of the neighborhood. But besides his place of residence, Lamar's sluggish body actions, his slightly disfigured face, his slurred speech made one wonder even more about his life circumstances. I made my way through the maze of tables and chairs, and I arrived at Lamar's desk. I squatted down, bouncing, ready to work on those rectangles. When all of a sudden, Lamar made a half-hearted lunge at me. He slung his right arm around my shoulder. We looked at each other. I stared into those sad little eyes. And then Lamar spoke up and stuttered these words. He said, "Mr. Stewart, will you be my friend?" Well, needless to say, the heart of the math teacher was broken on that morning. In those cries of loneliness, the rectangles became so insignificant. The words of Lamar ran through my mind for the rest of the day. They followed me home, and even there in my dorm room, I found myself replaying them. I found myself reliving all of my life, looking back at those times other people and other circumstances had communicated the same message of Lamar. They had communicated the same loneliness, the same brokenness. I thought back to elementary school and the times I would join my classmates as we would ostracize the student who wore the shabbiest clothes or the student who lived on the wrong side of town. I thought back to junior high school and senior high school and my struggles with racial prejudice. But as I sat there thinking about that cry of Lamar, I found myself breaking out of my own world. And everywhere I looked, I could hear that cry of Lamar. Everywhere I turned, I could hear his voice crying out. And you've heard his voice too. You've heard that cry. You've heard that cry in the young person who stumbles into the tabernacle at Ichthus, unloads a life story of abuse, and then wonders out loud, "Is life really worth living?" You've heard that cry in the homeless person who roams the streets. You've heard that cry in the alienation of persons with AIDS. You've heard that cry in the struggle of single parents. But this cry of Lamar, it goes further than the borders of this nation. Because we've heard this cry in the poverty of South America. We've heard this cry in the famine of Africa. We've heard this cry in the oppression of South Africa and Eastern Europe. We've heard this cry in the plight of Kurdish refugees. We've heard this cry in 4 million hungry people in Bangladesh. The examples go on and on until finally that cry of Lamar echoes all the way around the world. But as the cry of Lamar fades into silence, we suddenly hear the word of our Lord. We hear the word of our Lord coming to us from the home of a Pharisee. Jesus had been going throughout the region teaching about the kingdom of God. He had been meeting people in their very circumstances and using those circumstances as a way of explanation, an illustration of the kingdom of God. One day, someone came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, your relatives are waiting for you outside." And Jesus answered this person, telling them what it means to have relatives in the kingdom of God. Another day, two of the disciples argued about who was the greatest. And Jesus told them what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Another time, someone ran up to Jesus asking, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told them what it means to be a neighbor in the kingdom of God. Another time, two brothers were fighting over their inheritance. Jesus intervened in their fight and he told them what it means to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So you can just hear all of the critics. They're saying to Jesus, "You're taking this kingdom of God stuff just a little too far. You're walking around place to place, spiritualizing everything." Are the critics right? Or is Jesus showing us how the kingdom of God intersects with every detail of life? Jesus arrives at the home of the Pharisee. He enters the dining room and he sees a strange sight. There, hovering around the one big table, are all of the guests. They're fighting amongst themselves, competing for the best seat. They want to sit in the place of honor. Jesus walks right over to them and he tells them about the seating arrangement in the kingdom of God. The crowd is embarrassed. They disperse. They just start to mingle a little bit. And as Jesus works his way through the crowd, he bumps into the host. He bumps into the one who invited him to this Sabbath meal. And what does Jesus say to the host? You guessed it. Jesus starts talking to the host, telling him what it means to invite someone to dinner in the kingdom of God. Jesus looks at the host and he says, "When you have a dinner or a luncheon, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors." And the host looks around, and there at his side is his best friend. Over in the corner are his two brothers. Seated at one table are his cousins. And standing right there in the middle are the rich neighbors. The host starts to feel a little uneasy. He realizes his practice is far, far different from the ideal. It kind of reminds me of my EB assignments. I can remember so well walking into English Bible class with my assignment right there on my desk, having so confidently identified the structural relationship of recurrence. Only to find out it was actually a recurrence of contrast by interchange with climax, sandwiched between a causation substantiation structure. With inclusio. We're talking far, far, far different from the ideal. And as Jesus looks down the guest list, he sees it's a whole lot like Stuart's EB assignment, because all he can find on it is recurrence. Recurrence of inviting friends, recurrence of inviting brothers, recurrence of inviting relatives, recurrence of inviting rich neighbors. And as I look down this list, I can't find the name Lamar anywhere. Jesus continues with his analysis. He begins to interpret this recurrence. He looks right through the host and he tells him of his motives. He tells the host, "You invite these people to your home because by doing this, you will bring a sense of debt upon them. And they will be compelled to invite you back to their homes. They will be indebted to you. And when they invite you back to their homes, it will come to you as a mark of success, a mark of the upward climb, a mark that you are a somebody." But after Jesus tells this host who not to invite, and after telling him about his motives, Jesus tells the host who he should invite when he has a banquet. A banquet, that's a step up from a dinner or a luncheon. And Jesus says to the host, when you have a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And as Jesus slowly names off each one of these groups of people, we can faintly hear the cry of Lamar creeping right up in between them. Because these are the broken people. These are the lonely. These are the marginalized. These are the throwaway people. And according to Jesus, this kind of banquet marks the kingdom of God. Jesus tells the host, when you invite these people, don't be concerned about repayment because they cannot repay you. Don't worry about the repayment because God will repay. God will repay at the resurrection of the righteous. So for now, live in the blessedness of the kingdom. Live knowing this kind of life verifies the presence of the kingdom of God. Live knowing this way of life bears witness to the kingdom. But this conversation between Jesus and the host is more than just a discussion of kingdom etiquette. For in these words, Jesus speaks to us. He challenges each one of us to allow our lives to reflect the kingdom of God. What God has done in our lives, we are to express in the life of others. It's like the parable of the unmerciful servant there in Matthew chapter 18. Where Jesus teaches us, because God has forgiven us so much, we can forgive others. It's like Philippians chapter 2, the beautiful picture of Jesus, the servant who emptied himself. But those words of Paul are prefaced by this statement. Let this very same mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's just like 1 John chapter 4, when the apostle John says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Jesus calls us to take what God has done in our lives and express it to others, to live out the kingdom. As Jesus talks with the host, he speaks to you and I, making this very same message. He challenges each one of us to stop and consider what God has done in our lives. And what has God done in our lives? God has reached down from heaven and brought us the gift of salvation. God has forgiven us. God has reconciled us to Himself. God has given us new life. God has given us eternal life. God has nurtured our growth in grace. God has healed us. God has provided for us. God has gifted us. God has called us to ministry. God has done so much. none of which we can ever repay. And so, he says to us, go. Go and find those who can never repay you. And when you find them, love them. Befriend them. Provide for them. Feed them. Heal them. Share the gospel with them. And yes, invite them to your banquet. And there you will know the blessing of living in the kingdom of God. I'm sure each one of us could stand up this morning and share some word of testimony about the times of blessing which come in living in the kingdom of God. Well, don't get shook up. I'm not going to call on anybody. I'm going to share one of mine, because for me, one of those times of blessing was that July morning in the summer of 1989. Kneeling beside a desk, frozen by the cries of a lonely young man named Lamar. And because of what Jesus has done in my life, because of the message of the kingdom, I could reach around and return that one-armed embrace. I could stare into those sad little eyes, and choked by emotion, I too stuttered, saying, yes, Lamar, I'll be your friend. Brothers and sisters, my friend Lamar did not stop crying out on that July morning in the summer of 1989. And he no longer just cries out from the inner city of Chicago. For you and I will hear the cry of Lamar wherever we go. We will hear his cry in every church we pastor. We will hear his cry in every mission field we attend. We will hear his cry down the street from our homes. We will hear his cry in the next door apartment. We will even hear his cries right next door, down the hall, in our dormitories. And as we hear the cry of Lamar and seek to live out the kingdom, we must ask ourselves, what are we going to say to him this time? What are we going to do? And will we invite him to our banquet? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are here today in awe of your love, humbled and grateful for everything you have done in our lives. And so we ask you to come now in the power of your Spirit and work in our hearts. Sensitize us and equip us to go out and to find those who can never repay us. Guide us to fulfill the mission of sharing the gospel of the kingdom. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.